Jake was mentioning the change of time and the lengthening. Well, you know, the summer, as you approach summer, days lengthen, but we have a quick change with this time change thing as far as daylight. But I remember when I lived for a year up in Missoula, Montana, and of course in the summers that far north, you really, you know, have those long days, and it's wonderful. And then you have the flip in the wintertime, which is no good. But imagine a place where we're going, where there is no night there, and where God is the sun. And that's a beautiful thought to think about our heavenly home and the joys that await us there, a place prepared as a reward for the faithful. It's unimaginable. But one day it'll be a reality for us. And it's beautiful to read about the various places in Scripture where we are told about the hope that we have and reminded about how we should be living presently. And that's certainly the case in 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter mentions there in verse 4 promises, a promise specifically that has been made that some have questioned. And that promise, he says, is the one that is by certain individuals. The question is asked this: where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So he's mentioning here these scoffers, these individuals who live worldly lives. They live how they want to live. They're not interested in God's will. And they justify their living by saying the promise of his coming is just, these are all just words, because he said he's going to come. Nothing has ever changed, and it's always going to be this way. But he points out in the very next verse, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. They forget, perhaps willfully so, he says, the judgment that occurred, that things have not always gone as they have been going, but that there was a radical change when God judged the world. And men paid the price for their choices, for their sins. And he says, that's what's going to happen in the future as well. But we notice in verse 9, an idea about the patience of God. He made a promise, verse 4. But look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So here is this God that has made a promise. It's most certainly going to come to pass. There will be a judgment. There will be a return. But right now, the reason why it hasn't come, he says, is because God wants everyone to be saved. He doesn't want a single soul to perish. He is patiently waiting. He says he's long-suffering because he doesn't want, he's not willing. His will is that no one be lost. That's God's will. But the fact of the matter is, every individual makes a choice. God's will is to save everyone, but some people choose not to be saved because they enjoy the temporary gratifications of sin and exchange that for losing the eternal reward in heaven. What a tragedy, but that's the reality of it. The promise from our God, the patience of our God that we see in verse 9. But notice from verses 10 through 13, we get a picture. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth where in which righteousness dwells. So he paints a picture here of the judgment scene and what's going to happen one day. And he talks about all that we know around us, the heavens, that is where the birds fly, the clouds are. That's one of the heavens. And then beyond that, what we think about in terms of outer space, the galaxies, the stars, the various, you know, systems all out there. Well, it will all be destroyed. He says, completely burned up, melt with fervent heat. And as he gives us this picture, he says, this picture ought to bring to your mind what you need to be doing. And he says, since this is all going to be happening as God has spoken, how should we live? How should we live? The final words in this book, 14 through 18, teach us about the need for preparation. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, what does he say? Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. The Lord is coming, he says. You can look forward to that. That's a good thing. To one who's a child of God, who knows what's coming, who knows what he's supposed to be doing now, you look forward to this great day of judgment. But he's just reminding here, beginning in verse 14 through verse 18, of the need for preparations. Verse 14 mentions this idea of diligence. Being ready for the judgment day is not something that is going to happen without effort, without a plan in our minds what we're going to be doing. We can't just go through life sort of floating along. It doesn't work that way. We must be diligent, as he describes here, and make our minds up that we are going to keep ourselves separate from the world. This is the idea of being without spot and blameless. He says, and consider that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation, and also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the Scriptures. So the diligence is required in your living, in your searching out and understanding the Scriptures. And then verse 17, he speaks a word of caution. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. In other words, diligence is required in your living, and you're searching for the truth, because so many false teachers are out there. The word has been twisted. The word today is twisted. Be cautious. You don't need to be endangering your soul because you're not diligent in your studies of God's word and easily swayed from the truth by all of these ideas. And the final word conveys the idea, grow. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So a promise in verse 4, a patient God, verse 9, a picture of the judgment scene and our need to live right, and the call to preparation of verses 14 through 18, involving diligence and caution and growth. And in all of these things, a reminder of what we must be doing to inherit the greatest blessings that have ever been promised, and those things lying ahead for us. Our picture of never-ending happiness. This life has happiness and joy because we're Christians. And yet we know it's fraught with trials and discouragements and hard things that happen. We have grief, we have sorrow, we have many tears, but it's all going to be wiped away. And this is our future. We need to make preparation. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, think about what lies ahead and the possibilities for you. Think about what God has said you need to do involving faith in His Son, turning away from a life of sin, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ, and being baptized so that your sins can be washed away. Baptism is the new birth. Baptism is where your new life begins, because the resurrection from the waters of baptism is to your life in Christ. New perspective, new priorities, and you're headed for heaven. The promises are real and they're going to be fulfilled. But if you have not been living faithfully before the Lord, you need to be restored. You need to come back to Him. He'll receive you. He'll wash you clean. And He'll help you resume your walk with Him. And if you need to do that tonight, won't you come as we stand and sing?